Would you please welcome Bob Kilpatrick?
Good morning. Thank you. I love being here.
I do.
I'm really happy to be here. I like it. To see my friends, I think that's one of the cooler parts, you know. It's just to get to hang around with people you like. You know, you have to love everybody, so that's not, you always have an out, you know. I love you, I don't like you much, you know. But I like them. I like them, so I'm glad to be here. I like going to church anyway. You came freely this morning, right? You weren't dragged? Some of you going, nah, I was. She may be kind of. Well, I hope that even if you were dragged, that it turns out to be a good experience for you this morning. Maybe something will happen. I am Bob. I live in Sacramento. I'm a married man. I married a woman. We specify that stuff these days. Her name is Cindy, and Cindy and I started living together right after we got married. We thought that was a good idea to get in that order, you know, get married first and then live together. That's a euphemism. You know what I'm talking about, wink, wink, nod, nod, you know. And because we were living together, we started having children. So a year and 9 days after we were married, we had a son, and then son number two, and then son number three, and then son number four, and then something different. It's a girl. I didn't know we made that kind. All right. I cried for 2 days after my daughter was born. I couldn't believe it that I had a girl. And yes, she's spoiled. All my kids are spoiled. I spoil them all with love and discipline. Because love without discipline is no love at all. And they've turned out okay, you know. My oldest son is a writer, and we just planted a church with him, part of our ministry, down in Thousand Oaks, Westlake Village. And my second son is a designer and all kinds of stuff. My third son's in business. My fourth son is leading worship this morning in Oxnard at his church. And then my daughter, she's a newlywed, so she's worthless, you know. So, oh, Eric, whatever you want, sweetheart, it's your world, you know. Yeah, she'll get over it. You did, right? And all my kids are married and breeding. I think we're part rabbit. We have 21 little Kilpatricks now running around the planet. And number 22 is coming in March. And what I'm happy about is it's going to even out the symmetry. We'll have 11 boys and 11 girls. And I like that. I like that, you know. And when my grandkids turn 12, that qualifies them to go on a trip with me somewhere around the world. I do travel a lot. In the last couple of years, I've been on every continent but Australia and in ministry, and I just love it. I love to get to do this. I can't believe I'm so privileged that I get to minister the love of Jesus Christ to anybody. But when my grandkids turn 12, they get to go with me. And so first one went with me to Italy. We did worship seminars over there. They were expecting like 30 or 40 people to show up, and 700 came out for it, you know. And it turned into this thing. It just kept rolling and rolling, and mayor of Naples wanted to meet with me and offered us the free use of the sports arena. We set up this huge stage outside, and 70,000 people came to hear about Jesus. It was like, how did we get here, you know? And then my second grandchild, granddaughter, went with us down to Ecuador, to Guayaquil, and Quito, and just worked in the barrios there, and then also worked, did worship seminars and wonderful times, good, you know, people coming out to worship Jesus with us. Third and fourth went with me together to, two boys went with us together to Malaysia and China. It was my first visit to China, and they borrowed my guitar so they could lead worship before I got up. And so I was going to just play bass for them back here. I'm just supposed to hold down the bottom end, you know. And they go, ready? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And they start singing, and I started crying. I wasn't expecting it. I'm just supposed to be back there, you know, but I'm starting. And, you know, guys, when women cry, they can look normal. They just, it's normal with tears. Right? Men. It's like messy crying, man. It's like you lose control. And the worst part is everything leaks. Everything leaks. And that's what I'm doing. My grandsons are leading worship, but I'm just, I'm in the back, you know, just, I'm a mess. But I thought, how cool is this? My grandsons are leading worship in Shanghai, China. That's all right. And then the fifth and sixth, two granddaughters went with us to Indonesia. And I don't know if you know this, but in America, we are so reasonable, rational, logical, that we don't see a whole lot of spiritual or mystical or even miraculous. In other places, they're not so logical and reasonable and rational, and so they are willing to accept the mystery. And we saw miracles in Indonesia. I mean, bodies being just healed, instantaneously healed. People put back in their right minds and broken hearts bound together again. It was very, very gratifying to hang with Jesus and see what he does, you know? So I don't know where the next grandchildren are going to go, but they'll go with us somewhere, you know, and we'll see what God will do. Before I keep going, I do want to tell you something. I want to get this sort of out of the way, even though I don't think it's unimportant. I just think it's not exactly what I want to talk to you about this morning. So I'm going to just tell you about Bob to Go. This is Portable Bob, okay? Books, CDs, and there are a whole bunch of CDs out there. Two of them are ambient prayer music. It's like 1 hour of musical nothingness. It's music. One of them has music with the sound of rain. The other one has music with the sound of the ocean. And it's just meant to be a backdrop to your prayer time. Then there's the worship songs. There's a live one that's kind of fun. There's this one you should stay away from. It's rock and roll. It's loud and fast. Caleb would have been playing on this one, you know. And I even brought my Christmas one, wherever that is. Yeah, my Christmas CD there. And then there's a book. Secrets of the Silence. And I think if you're only going to get one thing, get this. Because this could, if you're willing, change your life. It'll change your habit of relationship to Jesus. That scripture that you were quoting, John 14, is one of my favorites. I just wrote a new book. You can order back there. If you get one of everything, you save a whole bunch of money, and you get the new book for free. But the new book is called The Ghost in the Cloud. We've forgotten the ghostliness of the Holy Ghost. He's a ghost. He's a disembodied spirit. And that scripture, that John 14, is very, very central to this new book. Because that is one of the most misconstrued scriptures in the Bible. People interpret it as talking about the afterlife. Like Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go up to heaven and I'm going to clean up the, you know, sweep the floors and make the beds. And then when I'm ready, I'm going to come back to earth and I'm going to get you. But that's not what he was talking about at all. Nothing in the four chapters of 14, 15, 16, 17 is about the afterlife. It's about the after ascension life. He's trying to prepare the disciples for when they won't see him in the body anymore. They're going to see him in the ghost. You'll have to get the book for the rest of it. Because, you know, a lot of what we do, now this is not what I'm going to talk about, but I'm going to tell you about this because it's where I'm living at the moment. You know how you take bread out of the oven and it's hot and you butter it up and it's really, this is what this is right now. This is bread right out of the oven. We words are important, and our words are representative of other things. They aren't the thing itself. They are a representative of another thing. And sometimes words can take on a life of their own. They either become the thing itself rather than representing something else, or they represent some other idea that was never intended. So in Narnia, the kids that go to Narnia from England go through in the spare room. They go through the wardrobe, and when they come back, they go back for a second visit, and centuries have passed in Narnia, and there's a legend built up, a myth about them, and they came from the country of Spare from the town, the city of Wardrobe. This is C.S. Lewis's way of pointing out to us that words can sometimes lose their meanings. They are capitalized into meaninglessness, and sometimes that happens in Christianity, and we deal with concepts that we either don't really understand, like Shekinah. You know, what is that? I've been wondering about the word glory. I use it all the time. It's in my song, and then I go, what do I mean? What do I mean by this? How about faith? We talk about the Christian faith, the Islamic faith. That's not what the way Paul used it. He wasn't talking about keeping your belief system. He was talking about something else. And so in the book, I just deal with these things to say these words are very important, and they have been misconstrued, and they have made us think of other things than what was actually intended. For instance, in that scripture, John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. There aren't mansions inside houses. Mansions are bigger than houses. How did the mansions all get in this one house? That's one big house. But the word for mansion is mone in the Greek, M-O-N-E, and it means a placement. It doesn't even mean a place. It means a placement. It's a concept, not a location. I love this. Because you know what he's saying? In my Father's house, not the house, but the household, like Joshua. For me and my house will serve the Lord. He wasn't saying, the building and I are following Jesus. He was saying, me and my family and all my staff, everybody that I'm responsible for, we're following Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In my Father's household, in my Father's family, there is a placement for you. Is this cool? Because what he's saying is, there's a spot you fit, and all the joy and the contentment, the exhilaration of life for you is right there. Any other spot is off center. It won't work. But you find that spot, that placement, that Monet, oh, it'll be the best life you ever dreamed of. That word is only used twice in the Bible, and it's both in the same chapter. Mone is only used twice in the Bible. In John 14, in that verse, I think it's verse 3 or 2, and in verse 23. And it's very interesting the contrast between them and how he uses them. Same meaning, but we have misconstrued them. Wow, I didn't even know I was going to get into that. But there you go. Get the new book, okay? Get it, and let's... I want to see the church... in power again. I was talking to a friend of mine. This actually made it into the last chapter because right the very last minute, a few weeks ago, this friend of mine, I said, I'm just going to talk about my discontentment with evangelicalism and the language of church. And it's just not, you know, I don't know about it. She goes, if it was working, our churches would be full. Wow. Okay, I'm using that, all right? It's going in the book, and it did. It's the preface to the last chapter. The church has become a little, in so many places, not everywhere, not here, obviously, but in so many places, it's become play-acting. We say something great about God, and everybody goes, amen, because we know that's what we're supposed to say. We're supposed to agree. We talk about miracles. We talk about the dangerous, vital life of God, and we never experience it. Remember that song, they will dance with, what's it, dance with joy, well, like we're dancing now. You know that song? It's delirious. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. You know, and when other, it's like when onlookers look in, they're going to see us and we're going to be so happy. They're going to be dancing like we're dancing now. And I remember singing this one time and looking around and nobody's dancing. And I thought, they're probably singing the truth. Nobody's going to be dancing. You're going to be dancing just like this, which is standing still. We're proclaiming stuff we're not even doing. We're talking about things we're not experiencing. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever seen anybody raised from the dead? I have. Have you seen anybody miraculously healed? I have. Have you seen somebody, meth addict, so touched by Jesus, instantly sobered, speaking in a new prayer language, called to a life of ministry? Have you seen that? I have. And I want the whole church to see it. I want the life of the church not to be this powerless, I call it faux Disneyland, because it's danger, it's excitement, but we always know we're safe. Just like Disneyland. You're going up and down and around, but you're never in any danger. You're strapped in. You're okay. And I want the church to be introduced to an element of danger again. I see on church websites and they go, you know, we're not going to make you feel uncomfortable. And I go, when did God ever promise me that I would not be uncomfortable? I cannot promise you that you won't be uncomfortable, because sometimes God hounds you until you finally give in. You know what happens? He chases us down, throws us on the ground, puts his foot on our neck, and we go, I finally found you. Oh, good work. That's good. That's good. Okay. All right. So anyway, I got to get off that. Erase, erase. Okay. So let's get back to it. It's true that I wrote this little song. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord. I had a guy come up to me and go, and by the way, the stories I tell, I don't make them up. They just happen to me, and I like it. I think it's cool. Weird stuff happens to me. But this guy came up to me. He goes like this. Do you really write that song? It's like, what was he expecting, you know? I said, no, I killed the guy. I'd stole it. Don't tell. Okay, of course I wrote it, you know. And some people go, oh, well, one guy said to me, came up to me, this girl came up to me, and she said, you know that song you sang this morning, In My Life, Lord Be Glorified? Yeah. She said, you're singing it wrong. Bill Johnson was standing right next to me, okay. So he's my witness, because he saw this all happen. And I said, really? She goes, yeah, my brother's good friends with the guy that wrote it. I said, what's your brother's name? And she went, you wouldn't know him. She was so snarky, you know. And I went, oh, well, how does it go? And she goes, in my life, Lord be glorified, be glorified. You know, something weird. And I went, thank you. Thank you so much for, you know, sharing that with me. I didn't say anything, you know. Bill's kind of chuckling, you know. I didn't want to tell her, you know, however I sing it, that's the right way because I made it up. This is my song. It's not scripture. It wasn't, and then it was. And it was because I made it up. I can sing it any way I want to, sweetheart. But I did write it. And that friend of mine pointed out to me years ago, he said, you know, that song sounds like you wrote it. It's got your style. I thought, that's true. It does sound like it. Well, what would this song have sounded like if somebody else had written it? And I came up with I haven't done this for a while, but I had to do it for you. I came up with a couple of ideas. This is what I think Lord Be Glorified might have sounded like if Frank Sinatra had written it. One, two, I want to three, well, in my life, Lord, I say, be glorified, baby, be glorified, well, in my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified today. Bring this up. Or if Elvis had written, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. Or if, yes, thank you, there it is. Or if the Beatles had written, Lord be glorified. One, two, three. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Be glorified today. Or if Willie had wrote it, Lord be glorified. Just can't wait to sing Lord be glorified. In my life, Lord be glorified today. I can't wait to sing Lord be glorified. Ooh, yeah. You can bring it down now just a little bit. Well, let's cleanse our palates. And let's sing it the original way, just so we remember it properly the next time we want to pray this little musical prayer. So if you don't, would you sing it with me? And if you don't, jump in when you can. Look, it's only five notes, seven words, and the simplest of prayers. And it goes like this. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Let me hear you sing it by yourself. Say, in it never gets old to me to hear you sing that. It never gets old to me to hear the stories like Caleb's story, you know? I'm in the music ministry. I'm not in the music business. There's a difference. But sometimes you rub up against people in the music business. And I remember this music business guy was hanging out with me at one of my concerts years ago, and I don't know, I don't remember why he was there, but he was there. And after the concert, he's standing next to me, and this woman came up, and she said, I just love that song. I got saved while we were singing that song, just like Caleb, you know. I got saved singing that song, and she's crying. And I started crying because I'm touched by this. It means a lot to me. It just never gets old, and it's such a blessing from God. And so I'm crying with her, and you know, give her a hug, and she tells me the story. I say, thank you so much for telling me that. That's so wonderful. Then she walked away, and the music business guy goes, doesn't that get old? And I said, no, and I don't want to be you. I don't want to ever be you. I don't want to ever get glib or cynical or accustomed to what God does in people's lives. Always excited, always eager to hear what God is doing, because God is always active. He's always moving. He's always talking. He's always doing something great in people's lives. You can bring this down slightly in that now that it's on. I was producing an album for some friends of mine named Phil Keggy and Randy Stonehill, and they wanted to use a song of mine, but they kept teasing me about how much like the Beatles it sounds. And it's true, I got to tell you, that every song I write kind of sounds like the Beatles wrote it, didn't like it, threw it away, and I went dumpster diving outside their house, you know. I just sort of write Beatle leftovers, you know. But if you know Phil and Randy, you know they're kind of like the John and Paul of Christian music, you know. So it was a good fit for them. But it's also a good fit for us this morning. And the message of the song is simple. God doesn't promise that we'll always have pleasant paths or wonderful weather. What he promises is that no matter the path or the weather, we'll always have him. When you're in the valley of despair, feels as though you always will be there. Let your heart be strong, though the road is long, there's a way to go. For soon enough the path will start to rise to mountains high and clear and sunny skies. The way will take you high, the way will take you low. That's the way it goes. That's the way it goes sometimes. Things are going to work out fine. Rain will fall and then sun will shine again. That's the way it goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. And when the raging waters rush your way, and it feels like you won't last another day, let your heart be brave. The calming of the waves is nearer than you know. Oh, oh, oh. For stormy days will be a distant dream. La, la, la. La, 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 floating in a still and quiet stream. The river will run fast, the river will run slow, 'cause that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes sometimes. Things are going to work out fine. Rain will fall and then sun will shine again. That's the way it goes. Life's a mystery, and we don't always see God's hands. But he's the Lord of love and wonder. One day we will understand. Yeah, yeah. That's the way it goes sometimes. Things are going to work out fine. Rain will fall and then sun will shine again. That's the way it goes sometimes. Things are going to work out fine. Rain will fall and then sun will shine again. That's the way it goes. When I first wrote that song, it didn't sound like that. When I first wrote it, the message was actually reversed. It said this: that's the way it goes sometimes. Things don't always work out fine. The sun will shine and then what? The rain will fall again, because that's the way it goes. I was having a bad day. It's true. I lived in Reading at the time, and driving home, and I don't know what set me off, but boy, I was grouchy. And I was grouching at God and other drivers and pedestrians and dogs and cats. I mean, this is like, I got home, and that's the state of mind, you know, wrote the song. That's the way it goes. Things don't always work out fine. I got home, and I sang it for my wife, and she said, cheerful. So I changed it. But life is still weird, isn't it? Hard to understand. I mean, can you explain to me hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, giraffes? Hard to understand. Three of my kids were in the evacuation zone in the fire down in Thousand Oaks, you know. I've been in paradise 4 times in the last year. Every church that I was in is gone, burned down. Some of the people are gone too, you know. We're breathing the air up there. It's the worst air quality in the world at the moment. And I realize we're not breathing in wood only, but buildings and cars and even living things. Life is weird, man. It's hard to predict. It's hard to understand. And our thing is, we want to understand. You know what? Pastor Tim and I were talking earlier, just before the service, about this. Most of our prayer time is about what we need and what we need to know. It's information and provision. Most of our prayer time is about what we need. God, give us the tools to do the job you've given us to do and provide the, you know, tools for the missionaries over there and give me that new car. I'll double tithe. And then what we need to know. God, what is your will for my life? My son called me 3 years ago. He goes, Dad, I'm just wanting to get clarity on the will of God, you know, on our move down Southern California. And I don't know what happened to me, but in a burst of candor, I just said, good luck with that clarity thing. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I have never had clarity on one single decision I've ever made in my life. I didn't get the will of God for this. My friends, I was 18 years old. I got engaged to this girl that became my wife at 19. And I was only 18 years old. I told we were Jesus people, man. We were radicals, you know? And we believed that God would speak to us about what socks to wear that day. That's how into this we were. It's true. And my friends, they were so spiritual. Do you know what the holy look is? Anybody here, you know what the holy look is? It's when you, first thing you do is you squint. Makes you look like you just came out of prayer in a dark prayer closet somewhere, you know, still getting used to the light. And then you suck in really fast. You go, and you kind of jerk when you do it. Right? You understand? Look, you can impress your friends with this. You should practice this with me. Squinting and then. And if you can jerk, that's just sweet in the pot, you know. And then you have to talk in a quavery voice. That kind of thing, you know. Brother. I mean, it's, you know, it's always got to quiver a little bit, right? And they came to me in their holy look. Voice, you know, they're going, brother, are you sure this is the will of God for you? And I said, nope. I don't. I'm not sure. I do know this. If I could wake up every morning next to her, I'd be a happy man for the rest of my life. And you know what? That's the way it's worked out. They wanted clarity, and all I had was cloudiness. Moses wanted clarity. Show me your face. And all he got was cloudiness. God said, no, stick with me in the cloud. That cloud thing, that's why the book is called The Ghost in the Cloud, because the cloud is where God calls us. You know, a friend sent me a poem, and it said something about this. It's not nearly poetic like the poem was, but it said this. That we're always asking God to shine a light on our path. And he is asking us to put our hand in his and to walk with him into the darkness. If you're wanting clarity, I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to get it. Because your time with Jesus is not about giving you information and materials. It's not about provision. What you need and what you need to know. Your time with him is about fellowship. Because later on in that same time, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all connected, right? It's all the same night. And he's giving him the last shot before he disappears from the body and becomes a ghost. And in John 17, it says this, "This is eternal life, that they might know you." Know you. You know what that word know? That's the same word in Matthew chapter 1 when Joseph, you know, Mary comes to Joseph and she says, "I'm pregnant." And he says, "It wasn't me." And then the angel says, "No, it wasn't you. It was God." He's going, "Right. Okay, then. How can I back out of here silently and quickly?" It's that same word when he took Mary as his wife, but it says he didn't know her. You know, it's that same living together. It's that euphemism, right? He didn't know her. It's that intimate. This is eternal life, that you might know him. It's the same word in Matthew chapter 6, I think, 6, the end of 6. He's going to say to these people who claim all these miracles and stuff, "Get away from me. I never knew you." Same word. Same word. It's that important. It's the knowing that's the important. You know, people complain, you got to know somebody to get in there. Have you heard this? People go, "Yeah, you got to know somebody to get in there. Oh, you know, how did he get so far in his career? He knows people." And they complain about it as though that was like unfair. Well, let me tell you something. That's how the universe works. Because I'm going to tell you something about the very heart of the universe. The center of power in the universe. You have to know someone to get in there. You got it? There's not an entry test. There's not a sign up and pay your dues. You have to know somebody. God calls us to know him, not just to ask for information and not just to ask for provision, but to have a relationship. And where does he want that relationship to happen? In the cloud. And why is it that God will give us not clarity, but mystery? It's because he wants us to put our hand in his and to walk with him into the darkness. St. John of the Cross said, "If anyone will know, will see clearly the road that they are on, they must close their eyes and walk with God." It might not be a bad thing for us to close our eyes, to sit in silence like the book says, to accept the mystery. The mystery of who God is and how much he has revealed himself. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to seek a matter. What does that say? God clothes himself in clouds. He hides himself. Why? Because he wants us to seek. He wants us to pursue. He wants to draw us in, not so that we're just getting, we're not line workers in God's factory and we need to know and need to have. You know, it's more than that. It's come be with me. Mary chose the better thing, not Martha. I'm going to sing you one more song. And it's just a reminder. Because sometimes when we're in life and it's so mysterious and something like a fire happens and your kids are evacuated. Last week I was in Ohio and I'm calling up and sound check's over because I'm on a phone call to my son to see if everybody's alive and to see if they have all of their possessions, you know. This doesn't really matter that much to me anymore. Sometimes weird stuff happens to us and we don't know how to deal with it, you know. Somebody gets cancer. Somebody has an accident. Somebody dies. Happened to us. We went through a little season of death where My 20-year-old nephew Matt died, and then his dad, my brother-in-law, died 17 months later. And then told a little story about them in one of my books, and the day the book came out, my brother died. It's like, what's going on? Father, what are you doing? We all go through stuff like this. We all have days like this. And maybe this day is that day for you. And so maybe you need a reminder today that God is good. A friend of mine says his family has a slogan: if it's funny later, it's funny now. And I think maybe we could all say, if it's good later, it's good now. He will reconcile all things to himself. God is good. God is good. All the plans he has for us are good. God is good. Always good. We can trust his love for us, for God is good. God is good. God is good, yeah. All the plans he has for us are good. God is good, always good. We can trust his love for us, for God is good. He made the mountains, you say, God is good. He made the valleys, you say, God is good. All through the ages, God is good. He never changes, God is good. So remember, God is good. God is good, yeah. All the plans he has for us are good. God is good, always good. We can trust his love for us, for God is good. He makes the sun shine, God is good. And he makes the thunder, God is good. In all the bright times, good. And even through the very, very dark times, God. So always remember and never forget that God is good. God is good. All the plans he has for us are good. God is good, always good, always good. We can trust his love for us, for God is good. We can trust his love for us, for God is good. We can trust his love for us, for God is good. Can you wonder? Thank you. I just asked if I could do one more, and he said yes. So he's being very kind to me. It's his way. Encore, I love it. God is good. He's not bad. God is for you. He's not against you. Wow, what a great message. What love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God, for that is what we are. Woo! That's something to celebrate right there. Okay, one more song, and it's a song about death just to kind of lighten up the mood. It is. Actually, I wrote this after my father died, and I'm missing him so much because he had a very strong influence on my life. He was a good man. He was an orphan, and you're an orphan for the rest of your life, you know, when you're an orphan. And it affected him. until one day he had a mystical encounter with the living God. He was already in the ministry, but he had a vision. He was a Baptist, but he had a vision. Baptists don't have visions, you know. But he had a vision, and he came out of that vision speaking in a new prayer language, and he came out of that vision also healed of degenerative arthritis of the spine. And I saw such a massive change in my dad. I was 17 years old that I said, whatever happened to you, I have to have that. That is power and love together, and I need that. And that's why I committed myself to Jesus in a radical way. And it was because of my dad. Just spilled out on the rest of the family, you know. And so when he passed away, suddenly, I just felt so alone and missing him so much. I started thinking a lot about heaven. I started doing rapture practice, you know. Just get ready to fly, see if I could kickstart the thing, you know. You'll thank me for it. So I wrote this song about a month after my dad died, and it's about heaven, and I dedicated it to my father, and I gave it a Scottish feel because we are the Kilpatrick family of the Calhoun clan of the Scots. Okay. And I gave you a part in the chorus of the song, and your part goes like this. Hey-ho, hey-ho. And just in case you have trouble remembering your part, there it is for you. I know it's tough. Sing it with me. We go, hey-ho, hey. All right, this morning, you are an honorary member of the Kilpatrick family, of the Calhoun clan, of the Scots, which means you've got to sing like a Scot. Scots don't sing softly. They don't go, hey-ho, and then hey, do you know, ho. They sing with gusto. You gotta sing with gusto this morning. And generally, a Scot is never ever just singing, but as he's singing, he's hoisting his cup of tea. I don't know what you were thinking, but it's tea. So I want you all to get your teacups out with me. Come on, everybody, do this. Nobody's too spiritual or too cool. Nobody's too young or too old. And as you wave your teacup back and forth, you'll sing it like this. Hey, ho, hey. Awesome. You guys sing loud. I really like that because you're happy. Sometimes I go to a church and I go, good morning. And they go, what did you mean by that? I think I meant goodbye. It's time to leave. I like it. I love your volume. Okay, so I will cue you for your part. By pointing. There is no other cue. It's not when I arch my eyebrows or twitch my elbow or do anything with the neck of my guitar. Because people have thought, that's it. And they go, hey, and they jump in with gusto and they're in the wrong spot. I don't want you to be in the wrong spot, okay? So it's this. But when I do this, get your teacup out or whatever it is your doctrine allows and sing as loud as you dare, okay? It's your way of just saying amen. This is for my dad. My father is there, and I am there in my heart. Sometimes I long to slip away, to join the ones who've departed. The mighty cloud of witnesses bears silent testimony. When I shall join the ranks of them, I'll worship Jesus only. One of these days we'll all be home, say hey, ho. Joy and gladness. One of these days we'll all be home. Say, hey, oh, hey, oh. I love it. The powers of earth and all that glitters and glimmers will darken our hearts, will weaken our hope. But we must always remember that we will shed this thin mortality and we will slip beyond the veil. The darkened mirror laid aside, and face to face we'll hail him. One of these days we'll all be home, say hey, ho, hey, ho. Over the hills no more to roam, say hey, ho. Yes, our sorrow and all of our sadness will turn to joy and gladness. One of these days we'll all be home.